In the name of God above, Christ who is among us, and the Spirit who we welcome to be within us. Amen. A few years ago, the New York Times published an essay by Oliver Sacks. Sacks was a world-renowned neurologist and best-selling author. Sacks had just found out that he had terminal cancer. Up to that point, he had been in top health for an 81-year-old. You know, he swam a mile a day, he continued to lecture and write, but he was writing this essay knowing he had perhaps months to live. What's fascinating about the essay is Sacks' attitude about it all. You know, he's not a religious man. He doesn't mention God anywhere, but he has an amazing clarity, a gratitude, and an acceptance about it all. Let me quote the last part of his essay. "I feel a sudden clear focus and perspective. There's no time for anything inessential. I have been increasingly conscious for the last 10 years or so of deaths among my contemporaries. My generation is on the way out, and each death I have felt as an abruption, a tearing away of a part of myself. There will be no one like us when we are gone, but then there is no one like anyone else ever. When people die, they cannot be replaced. They leave holes that cannot be filled, for it is the fate, the genetic and neural fate of every human being to be a unique individual, to find his own path, to live his own life, to die his own death. I cannot pretend to be without fear, but my predominant feeling is one of gratitude. I have loved and been loved. I have given much and I have given something in return. I have been given something in return and I have given something in return. I have read and traveled and thought and written. I have had an intercourse with the world, the special intercourse of writers and readers. Above all, I have been a sentient being, a thinking animal on this beautiful planet, and that in itself has been an enormous privilege and adventure." Wow, wow. When I am going to die, I would love to be able to express myself in this language. You know, not so much the words and the style necessarily, but the spirit, the spirit. There is a groundedness and a gratitude and a peace here. You know, despite the fear and the honesty and the grief of you know, having lost loved ones and anticipating death, there is also a groundedness, a gratitude, and a peace. Here is a man ready to die even as he has loved life. So, how do we explain him as Christians, you know, as those who believe in God? How do we explain someone like Sacks? You know, is there something we recognize in his language because we are Christians? Is there room in our faith for people like Sacks who may not talk the talk of God, but they walk the walk in some way? Is there room for people like that? This, my friends, is exactly what the story of Pentecost is all about. You know, Pentecost starts something new, and I believe we are on the cusp of witnessing new manifestations of Pentecost in our own time also. At least the opportunity, the doors have opened for something like that to happen among us and within us. How so? How so? Well, let's dig into our scripture readings in search of some revelatory wisdom. Our reading from Genesis is a confusing one at first. You know, we're told that at one point in ancient times, the inhabited world was smaller and everyone spoke the same language. And we're told that they decided to build a tower, and I quote, with the top in the heavens. Now, probably, this would have been an ancient Mesopotamian ziggurat. Now, what we know, what we also know from ancient records, is that building such a tower would require vast amounts of labor. This means slave labor. You know, speaking one language means speaking the language of those who rule. You know, it's no fun being a minority or a slave in a dominant culture that speaks one language. It's no picnic having to fit into the requirements of those with power to impose their will and way with force and violence when necessary. You know, and I'm thinking especially of what's been going down south in the States and with blacks and the kind of ongoing racism and the violence that ensues and the death and so on. It's no fun when there's a dominant rule, you know, and language represents a culture and an identity. So then if we understand this background, you know, and the whole slave culture and this dominant, you know, rule, you know, if we understand this background, we can see this story as having a hidden message, in fact. Even if it appears that God causes the confusion of language so that people no longer understand each other, the hidden message may be that the multiplication of languages gives people the freedom to get away from the dominant culture and the dominant language, to be free of it, you know? Why is it, for example, that so many immigrants and refugees feel so grateful to be in Canada with all its many, many flaws and racism here too? But still, there's a certain gratitude that's often expressed. I know me and my family, we felt that as well coming to Canada. A big reason is that they and we are completely free, you know, completely Canadian without having to give up our language and culture from which we and they have come. Canada is like Babel in a way, you know, but the question becomes, what unites us then if there's all this multiplicity? What unites us? Is there a basis for unity? This is where our second reading challenges us. The early Christians are gathered in one place and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and the external signs are wind and fire. You know, Jews and converts from all over the world have gathered for the religious festival of Pentecost, second only to Passover. And they hear these Christians praying enthusiastically and they gather to see what's going on. And what do they hear? They hear a message of salvation. Salvation means healing and wholeness. Message of salvation, of hope and love. But they hear it. They hear it in their own language. You know, Pentecost is a reversal of Babel, but with a big twist. You know, the multiplicity of languages doesn't change. There's no going back to one language. Rather, there is one message, and so that's what unites and brings people together. There's one message, but it's spoken in different languages at once. The unity is in the message, in the faith, hope, and love revealed, not in the language. It's a message that's big enough and wide enough to be spoken into every language and every culture. And what's the message? What's the message? Well, the message is that God's love is big enough and powerful enough to overcome any barrier or obstacle to relationship and communion. Language and culture, they represent our distinctiveness and diversity. You know, God's love respects the distinctiveness without the distinctiveness having to be a barrier to greater unity. As human beings made out of love and for love, in fact, by a God who is love, our distinctiveness is a gift, in fact. We love others in all their distinctive particularity if we truly love them. The things we love about other people, when we're asked, we describe things that are distinctive or unique, things that we love about them. But it is the same love, this love of God, that is also the uniting factor that unites us as human beings, because that's what love does. Love brings us together in unity while cherishing all that makes us distinct, unique, and different. And this barrier-crossing, reconciliation-inspiring, communion-establishing love is what the Holy Spirit of the risen Christ is all about. Whenever and wherever we witness such love communicated, expressed, and lived, we should hear the Spirit speaking to us, because we know the identity of this Spirit. We recognize it. It is the Spirit of the risen Christ. As followers of Jesus, we should say, hey, that is something we resonate with, we can relate with. It's our own. And it's no surprise then that the Apostle Peter goes on to quote from Scripture, from the prophecy of Joel, to all who are gathered, you know, representing all the many languages and cultures of the world. And he says this, and he quotes Joel. Suddenly, these ancient prophetic words are newly relevant in that context. He says this: in the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, and often slaves actually were eunuchs, you know, identified as neither male or female, non-binary, you know, eunuchs and slaves, you know, even upon my slaves, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And these are prophetic words of Joel speaking on behalf of God, words from God to us. So now, listening to these words from this prophecy, up to this point in the history of the people of Israel, prophecy under the Spirit's inspiration is the preserve of the high spiritual office, that of prophet. You know, it's the preserve of an Elijah, an Isaiah, a Jeremiah, a Joel. But what happens at Pentecost is an experience of the diffusion of the Spirit. Wisdom, praise, insight, direction, the call of love. God speaks through a much wider means than ever before, not only in Hebrew or Aramaic, but in every language and culture, not only to those who hold the power, but to youth who still have little knowledge, experience, or power, and also to older people, you know, who can easily feel past experiencing any new visions and dreams. Not only men who hold the power, but women also will be recipients and communicators of the Spirit's word and wisdom. That's what the prophecy is saying. And finally, not only those who are free, but also slaves are included in this prophecy. You know, men and women and those in between, as mentioned, like eunuchs, who are often the slaves. They will all have an equal share of the Spirit, God's will and way of love, God's specific word to the world. It will cross all barriers that we humans create in order to reach everyone, in order to reach everyone and create communion. It will cross all those barriers that we create to block it, to block the flow. God's love is the unifying power. It is the unifying substance. It is the message itself. But the specific means to love reaching us, you know, and the pathway will be as diverse and multiple as all the diversity and multiplicity of humanity. Sadly, though, human civilization has never understood this power and wisdom of God. To have an equal measure of the Spirit fall on everyone, well, that's a threat to those who want to gather power and build towers for themselves. It's a threat. They need to have the Spirit for themselves. They need the authority for themselves. And so the church itself became Christendom, you know, a vast institution with the power of the keys, as it was called, the keys to the eternal kingdom, heaven or hell. They were fates awaiting everyone, and only the hierarchy of the church held the power to determine a person's fate. The Spirit was the church's to control. But then came the Protestant Reformation, the protesting Reformation. All protesting movements have this root. And for all its flaws, and there are many flaws to the Protestant Reformation, but one of the core revolutionary teachings of the Reformation was what was called the priesthood of all believers. You know, this meant that God spoke not only through ordained priests who were also only celibate males in the church. No, God spoke through every believer, and God spoke into the hearts, consciences, and minds of every believer, equally so, fully so. When the heart was open, God would speak directly. And Pentecost continues to the present day. You know, it's only in the last few hundred years that slavery has been banned in parts of the world. Sadly, it continues in parts of the world. It's only in the last 50 years that we have ordained women in our churches, at least in this part of the world. We have yet to fully embrace every person, no matter their sexuality or gender identity. And even as we are open to other denominations today, some of us are still hesitant when it comes to people of other faiths. You know, they're different. Can the Spirit of Christ speak through them too? And what about people who have no specific faith? Can the Spirit of Christ speak through them? You know, and this is where someone like Oliver Sacks would fit in. I believe the only barriers to the Spirit today are the same barriers that existed around believers on that first Pentecost. It is the fundamentalist spirit that restricts what the Spirit says and through whom. Fundamentalists exist in Christianity, in other faiths, or in atheists who refuse any possibility for the existence of something beyond, for transcendent mystery. You know, that's a fundamentalism too. But to all those who are open to transcendent mystery through beauty and love and God, through compassion and openness, through listening, respect, humility, in this spirit, the Holy Spirit of wind and fire can speak powerfully. Wherever people are moved to acceptance and grace, wherever people are convicted to repent and to forgive, whenever reconciliation takes place, new understanding and empathy for others, new ways of relating to others out of deeper respect and an appreciation of who they are and all their distinctiveness rather than judging them. Whenever and wherever this happens, the Spirit of the risen Christ is alive and working. And you know, this message is especially relevant in this time of COVID-19 also. This is a time where things are shaken up. You know, systems are shaken up. Ways of doing things are shaken up. We are shaken up. This means it is also potentially a time for new dreams and visions. You know, necessity and despair often become the gateway when we're helped or inspired to step beyond that. However, it is what Pentecost challenges us to believe is that love embodied is capable of changing the world. However it is expressed and lived out in our individual choices, our talents and gifts offered up, the vision of such love is about building bridges of reconciliation past differences that are competitive or conflictive. You know, bridges of understanding where we actually care about who others are and we really desire to listen and learn from them rather than wanting to teach and dominate them. You know, the Spirit is about love that is expansive, not closed in on a select few. We build walls of protection around, you know, our own, our families, or those few and in isolation, and we keep the rest of the world out of our sphere of care and compassion. It's about building bridges beyond that expansively. Not just with those who agree with us and feed our needs, our egos, you know, narcissistically, no, but communion with even creation itself, you know, creation itself by preparing to change our lifestyles in meaningful ways to make room for the care of our planet That is the manifestation of the Spirit. This is a time for new dreams and new visions as we ponder our present and future in isolation, as we begin to experiment with easing back into the world of plurality, excuse me, with caution, but also experiment with this easing and moving out, as we get back to encountering others who are different than us, you know, and a world of diverse needs and beauty. May we experience the wind and fire of the Holy Spirit anew. Let us pray. Breathe on us, breath of God, fill us with your love. May we see the beauty in all that is unique and distinctive in each other. May we build bridges with each other. May we find unity and common ground within a larger love that embraces us all, each and every one. Amen.